Years ago, in another parish, after one of the Christmas Eve services, a woman came up and I could tell that she had been crying. And she said to me, "Father, would you pray for me?" I said, "Well, of course." She said, "We've been trying to get pregnant and it just isn't working." I said, "Okay." So we prayed. It was a big parish, so I didn't see everybody every Sunday. But after a year, a woman walked up to me in the narthex and said, "Father, do you remember last year at Christmas you prayed for me?" I said, "Yeah." Maybe a little white lie. Yeah, maybe just a tiny one. "Oh, yeah, 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 yeah." She said, "This is the baby." And you know what went through my mind immediately besides thank God? Oh, please don't be like Hannah in that first reading and give that baby to me. Uh-uh. Yeah. You know, we have a story of Elkanah and Hannah who willingly take their child, Samuel, the prophet, as an infant and give that child to the high priest at the holy place. And then we have a gospel reading about Mary and Joseph losing the Son of God. Now, I want you to think about that prayer for just a minute. By the third day, they realized that Jesus wasn't with the extended family in the group going back to Nazareth. And then they began to panic. Well, they couldn't get back to Jerusalem in just one night. You know, it was going to take another couple of days to get back there. Can't you imagine Mary's prayer that night? "Dear God, I lost your son. I knew from the beginning we should have put a chip in that child." You know, right back up in here. He had never noticed. "Dear God, not lost. I've misplaced your son." Well, I hope you all have had beautiful celebrations with your families on Christmas Day, whatever and whoever makes up your family. For some, especially the little ones, Christmas seems like it is a long time coming, and then it ends far too quickly. Well, we don't let that happen in the Catholic Church. We're kind of like, you remember Garfield, the comic strip Garfield? Well, we're kind of like Garfield the cat hugging the Christmas tree to keep John from throwing it out. We as Catholics, we want to hang on to this thing for a while, all the way to the feast of the baptism of our Lord. Our main focus, though, is on the time from Christmas to Epiphany, which includes today's Feast of the Holy Family. And then next Saturday, January the 1st, will be the Solemnity of Mary, and then the next day, Sunday, the Solemnity of the Epiphany. So we keep this thing going for a while, contrary to the shelves at Walgreens now who have out Valentine's and candy. Still, I think many parents are breathing just a little bit easier. I'm sure you feel particularly relieved because you felt you had to somehow create Christmas for your family. I think this is especially true about women. Maybe it's in the gene pool. I don't know. I'm not saying, but I think women tend to just feel like they've got to make Christmas for the family. And that's true except for families that have been hit by divorce and then non-custodial fathers feel like they have to make up for all those weekends by making Christmas last for 5 days at Disney World. It's tough. Looking back, you certainly had to do many things, but in retrospect, your families found joy in what God inspired you to do. And, you know, as a parent of a very small child at one point in my life, I saw it coming. You give the kid the perfect gift, and 20 minutes later, they've crawled in the box. The box is more fun than the toy. Who knew? Well, today is the feast of the Holy Family. And I think sometimes we are tempted to think that we can create a holy family. We can't. Only God can provide the grace for our families to be holy. But still, we have to do everything in our power to give His grace the opportunity to flow into our homes. That is where today's first two readings are pointing us. Mothers and fathers are to be respected by their children. Husbands and wives are to respect each other. Parents must not allow their children to speak to them in disrespectful ways or to treat them in disrespectful ways. And this is not for the good of the parent. Please hear me. This is for the good of the child. That child needs to learn that we respect our parents, our grandparents, adults, and people in authority. You know, respect is not integral to human nature. Respect, like gratitude, has to be taught by parents, and it has to be learned by children. I'm sure that on Christmas, if you had a small child around and people were giving the child gifts, aunts, uncles, cousins, you had to say over and over again to that little child, "Now, what do you say?" I've met many adults who take the generosity of others, and especially the church, for granted. Usually it happens in the parking lot to me. And somebody comes up and says, "Hey, Fada, you got a minute? I need to ask you a question." Lots of questions. Over 40-some years, lots of attempts at helping, but I have to tell you, not many thank yous. We must teach children respect. If children do not learn how to respect their parents, how are they going to learn to respect anyone in a position of authority? And how are children going to learn respect if they don't witness that same kind of respect between their mothers and their fathers? By treating each other with respect, husbands and wives are building the foundation upon which a holy family can truly be built, a place where a holy family can live. A holy family has to provide opportunities for children to develop their relationship with God. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'm sure all of you who have children at home, you always say grace before meals. Even when the meal is on the roll, not on the run, but on the roll, and you're passing a McDonald's sack to the second and third rows of the SUV, you can still say a prayer. You know, it seems like an ordinary practice, but it's not. It is truly extraordinary. And I have to tell you, when I'm at a restaurant and I see out of my peripheral vision a family after their food arrives, stop and cross themselves and offer a prayer and then cross themselves again? I don't know what their prayer is. It may be, God is good, God is great, all across the Lone Star State. Amen and dig in. I don't know what their prayer is, but I always go up to that family out of nowhere and just say, I saw your prayer before your meal. It is an incredible witness in our culture. You see, prayers before meals open children to recognize all the good things and their source, Almighty God. Bedtime prayers are also important. Through these prayers, the children develop their personal relationship with God. You know, Protestants always ask us, now, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? And most of us who have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ will say, yes. Well, where did you find it? At the feet of my grandmother. At the feet of my mother. At the table with my father. Children can learn to talk to God, to pray with their families, and to pray for all who need prayers. By the time a child is 6 or 7, you know, it might be a good idea to incorporate a very short act of contrition in those bedtime prayers. You know, this helps a child to learn to take responsibility for their actions, even when it is throwing a rock at Timmy down the street. They learn that they can ask for forgiveness and receive forgiveness from Mama's voice, from Papa's voice. Because if a child can't think of anything they did wrong, well, Mom and Dad, that's where you get to add a couple of suggestions. Okay? What about so-and-so? Sometimes people look at this feast of the Holy Family and say, well, that's just completely unrealistic. How can we possibly be parents as good as St. Mary, the Immaculately Conceived One, and St. Joseph, who was a direct descendant of King David, chosen by God Himself to be the foster father of our Lord in this world? Well, look at today's gospel. Even the best parents make mistakes. Dear God, I've misplaced your son. Can you help me here? Mary and Joseph left Jesus in Jerusalem, and that violates every pastor's rule, including Father Mario's. When we have something, especially for the children, like Halloween, you know, celebrations and things like that, his first rule is to every parent, you must go home with as many children as you brought. Now, he doesn't say they have to be your children, but you've got to take the same number home as you brought. Mary and Joseph just had one child. Jesus himself sort of scolded them when he asked them why they didn't start looking for him first in the temple in his father's house. Maybe Mary's prayer that night was, dear Lord, thank you for leading us back to your son. But you know, that boy's got a smart mouth on him. Sometimes a little child will complain to his or her parents, you're the meanest mommy or daddy in the world. Well, usually that's a good sign that mommy and daddy are more concerned with caring for their child than in preserving the child's affection, being their child's very best friend, by letting the child do something that could be detrimental. My favorite experience in this regard comes from many years ago in another parish. at a teen sharing group on a Sunday night, we were talking about the fourth commandment.
Well, I can see that in your head now.
No other gods. Keep the Sabbath day. Don't kill.
Honor your father and your mother.
That's what we were talking about that evening. And a number of the teens were complaining that their parents' rules were too strict. I came around to one teen who said, I don't have any rules. I can come home as late as I want, even on a school night. My parents never look at my grades. They just sign it. So I don't have to worry about their reaction to a bad grade. And then tears started down that young person's cheeks. Why don't my parents love me? Why don't my parents love me? You know, I've done a lot of work in Catholic schools. Sometimes preteens and teens complain to me, because I was a listening ear, about something that their mother or father said or did. My response to them most often was, but you know, they're trying to do their best. If you want your parents to realize that you are trying your best in things you do, why don't you give them the respect for trying to do their best? As a parent, I can promise you I was never infallible. For example, say a child has problems with math, has done all his or her homework, done extra credit, and even worked with some of the other better math students in the class to try to understand a particular lesson. Yet that student still gets a bad grade. That student wants his or her parents to realize that he or she really is trying. Well, give that same slack, as we say, to your parents. It is more important that you realize, young people, that your mom and dad have your best interests in mind than they are successful in being perfect parents. So I want to close now with the last two sentences of the gospel, which may have been lost to you. Jesus went down with them, his mother and father, and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. And Jesus advanced in wisdom and age and favor before God and before man. You know, when parents bring their babies here for Christian baptism, those parents and those godparents take upon themselves the huge responsibility of raising their child for God. This is what you do, mom and dads, parents and grandparents, godparents. You are in the business of raising children for God. To do this, your home must become a little church. For this to happen, your family must be holy. Now, holy does not mean perfect, just holy. And holy means set apart for God's use. You cannot create a holy family, but God can. Find ways, perhaps new ways, to open your family, parents, godparents, grandparents, aunts, uncles. Families are what we call family in this day and time. But maybe you can help your family to be more open to the grace of God. So today we pray that all our families might become holy families. Amen.